Our sermon text today comes to us from Deuteronomy chapter 6. I'm going to read verses 4 through 9. Deuteronomy 6, beginning in verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Join with me, let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we know that the Jews came to eventually misunderstand your words and so built phylacteries, scripture boxes that they literally wore on their wrists and their forehead, and thus they missed the point of this text. But I pray that we would understand it, Lord, that you would govern our days as we go about everything that we do, instructing children, coming in, going out, our workplace, bedtime, everything in between. Lord, be with us. Help us to understand how the liturgies of life form us into who you've created us to be. Grant us this through Jesus our Lord. Amen. Thank you, and please be seated. Well, today we're beginning a new sermon series, and you know, anybody who's been around here a while knows that I typically like to preach through books of the Bible. But beginning today, I'm going to take a little break from doing that to do a relatively shorter topical series. And this Sunday and next, my plan is essentially just sort of lay the groundwork for the weeks that will follow. And so please bear with me this week and next as I set the stage for what I believe is going to be a very practical sermon series. In fact, I'm very excited to share with you some of the things I've been learning recently and I'm trying to put into practice in my own life. To that end, let me begin by explaining the title of our new sermon series and what this series is going to be about. I've chosen to title our new sermon series, The Liturgy After the Liturgy. To explain what that means, by way of review, let's begin by talking briefly about what we mean by liturgy. If you've been here any time at all, you know our worship would typically be described today as being very liturgical. By that, we mean that our worship service involves a great deal of participation by the congregation. We are not the audience. God is. We are the actors or the performers. In addition, there are various elements to our service which all follow a prescribed pattern each week. The result is, if you're visiting, it takes some work to follow along with our liturgy until you become familiar with it. Though this practice, it's very unpopular in our day, and many think of the word liturgy in a negative light, we practice the things we do not to be elitist or out of tradition or anything like that, but simply because we're trying to worship the Lord in the manner he prescribes in his word. As I've explained in the past, in the Bible, we never read of the Lord consulting people regarding the way he's to be worshiped. On the contrary, in every instance, whether it be in the construction of the tabernacle, or the construction of the temple, the number, manner, and order of the sacrifices, the Lord provides very detailed instructions regarding how his people are to approach him and how they are to worship him. And at no time does he ever ask whether the worshipers, the people, prefer, for example, a contemporary service or a traditional service or a blended service. That's what we as Americans do as consumers. No, God says, this is the way you are to worship me according to these elements in this order. And you all are to participate. Now, lest anyone think that may have been true of Old Covenant sacrificial worship, it's no longer true of worship in the New Covenant. Fact is, when we're given glimpses into New Covenant worship, we see the Lord continues to be very particular about how he's to be approached and worshiped. We see this particularly when we look at the book of Revelation, which records a worship service that takes place in heaven, which we know from the Lord's Prayer is supposed to provide the pattern for earth. We pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What John shows us in Revelation is that worship in heaven is formal, structured, it's orderly, and it's participatory. The angels, the four living creatures, and the 24 elders all engage in structured rituals and responses. All the participants sing hymns in unison. They alternate prescribed responses antiphonally. They fall down together while reciting songs and prayers of praise and thanksgiving that must have been precomposed and memorized beforehand, else they couldn't have recited them simultaneously on cue. Similarly, when the saints join in the chorus, they also sing responsively and antiphonally in concert with the angels. Therefore, they too must have learned that heavenly worship is conducted with set prayers and responses according to a prescribed and memorized pattern that no doubt had to be practiced for a time. As I've explained before, the Lord instructs us to worship him in this manner because the Bible teaches that we become like what we worship. When we worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness, we become more like him. By contrast, Psalm 115 and elsewhere teaches that those, for example, who worship idols become like idols. They become dumb, deaf, and blind. You want to understand the corporate insanity that we hear and read about in our culture every day, you just have to look at what people worship and how they worship, and you'll be given tremendous insight into our times. And that's why it's so important that we continually strive to learn about what the Bible teaches about worship and to worship the Lord in the way he prescribes. If that means it takes a while to learn about liturgy and how to do it, then so be it. After all, isn't that true of almost anything worthwhile, right? You know, most anything worth doing takes time to learn to do well. Why should we expect worship to be any different? Besides all this, the fact is every church has a liturgy of sorts, even the most contemporary church. The only question is whether the liturgy is well thought out or not. Notice, however, that the title of this sermon series is The Liturgy After the Liturgy. I've chosen this title because the focus of it isn't going to be on the way we worship the Lord on Sunday mornings. But the liturgies we engage in every day as we go about our daily lives. To put it differently, we each engage in daily rituals, which we often think about as our day-to-day routines. If you're anything like me, there's an order to the things you do when you wake up in the morning. Perhaps you fix a cup of coffee first. Perhaps you jump in the shower at the start of your day. Or maybe you eat breakfast first. Or maybe the first thing you do is change a diaper. Maybe you check your emails first or check up on social media to find out what's happening in the world. Whatever it is, we each have daily routines that begin in the morning and continue throughout the day, encompassing oftentimes the daily commute, mealtime, screen time, devotions, bedtime, and everything in between. What we often don't pause to do, however, is consider how the habits we form and the rhythms we keep shape us, much like a liturgy does. Instead, often we go about our daily to-do list on autopilot, shaped either by necessity or simply the patterns we grew up with. In other words, like the church that gives little thought to the liturgy, we often fail to think about how the habits and rhythms of life have the power to shape us and to shape our children who are learning by osmosis or simply by being passively exposed to the way mom and dad do things. What I want us to understand, however, is that many of the ordinary moments of life, the coming in, the going out, the walking by the wayside, all the stuff that Moses talks about in Deuteronomy 6, many of the ordinary moments of life, which we go about as part of our daily routines, have an aggregate quality to them to form us into who we are and to shape our families in either a positive or negative way. In other words, just as a liturgy has a pattern of worship that we repeat over and over in the hope that it changes us into becoming more like the image of the one we worship, so also the liturgies of life, our daily routines and habits, have the same effect. And therefore, just as we want to be purposeful in the way we worship the Lord on Sunday, so also perhaps we need to be more purposeful in how we go about our daily rituals to ensure that they too are shaping us more into the image of the God who created us. Okay? To illustrate, I want us to think for a moment about habits, often unconscious habits, but I want us to think about habits and how they form us. Okay? To explain, God has given us this wonderful ability that we call habit. Habit is something we practice over time until it becomes a part of us. Sometimes we're very conscious of our habits, and they are adopted intentionally. Like, for example, when we're trying to learn a musical instrument or develop a new skill in a sport. We know that when we practice something with regularity, it becomes ingrained in us. Typically, to get good at just about anything, we have to develop habits so that something will become second nature to us. Think for a moment about how difficult life would be without habits. When, for example, you teach a child how to tie their shoes, you know, initially it consumes every bit of mental energy they have. Same is true of learning to ride a bike, drive a car, hit a baseball, you name it. Whenever you're first trying to learn a new skill, it takes complete concentration and focused attention. But after you do it for a while, it starts to become ingrained to the point that when you become proficient at it, you can do it on autopilot. And the great thing about that is habit then frees up our higher order of thinking for more important things. Now, had sin never entered the world, we'd all consider habit to be a great blessing because they enable us to achieve success, be it in our work, our play, our daily routines, you name it. But because sin has entered the world, we know that we can develop bad habits as well. In other words, just as good habits or tendencies can be formed by practice, so also we can form bad habits as well. The problem is often those bad habits aren't formed as intentionally, but rather are simply the result of patterns we've developed in life that we picked up, perhaps from our parents, our peers, our culture, you name it. And many times we give very little thought to them. To illustrate from Scripture, 2 Peter 2:14, which we read earlier, Peter speaks of people who, my Bible says, are experts in greed. Or some translations put it, people who have their hearts that have been exercised in greed. The interesting thing is the word Peter uses is a form of the Greek word gymnazo, from which we get our English word gymnasium. Peter's saying people have been exercised. They've been trained in greed. It's second nature to them. And the greedy person, a lot of times, isn't even aware he's greedy. Apostle Paul uses the same word when he tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:7, which we also heard earlier, to train yourself to be godly. The word, again, is a form of the word gymnazo, which means to train or exercise. By using this word, both Peter and Paul suggest that becoming godly isn't merely a matter of learning new things, but also of training by putting off bad habits and replacing them with good habits. Think about this for a moment. In the Reformed faith, we put a lot of emphasis on the intellect. We demand an educated clergy. We place a lot of emphasis on increasing knowledge. Hence, we often read books and listen to podcasts and lectures. And when we get together, a lot of times we discuss theological and political topics. We pride ourselves in being like the children of Issachar who understood their times and knew what to do. But I guarantee it that every one of you here today, yours truly included, I'm preaching on this because I need to learn it too, okay? I guarantee it that every one of you here today has areas in your life that aren't what they should be. In other words, there are things you know that you need to do better, but repeatedly fail to do. And there are things you know you shouldn't do, but still find yourself doing. Even the Apostle Paul speaks about this in Romans 7 when he says, "For what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do." In other words, Paul knows that often there is a disconnect in our lives between what we know to do and what we do, and between what we know not to do and yet we still do. In your case, it may be a matter of how you know, for example, you shouldn't waste away so much time scrolling through your phone. Well, that's easy to do, isn't it? Maybe you know you shouldn't keep losing your cool when you discipline your children. Maybe you know you should eat better, get more exercise, or get more sleep. Maybe you know you should read your Bible more, or you should spend more time in prayer. This goes on and on. Just think of your life for a moment and fill in the blank. I wish I did this more or did this less. I wish I could improve in this area or eliminate this thing from my life. You name it. Sometimes knowing what to do and doing are two different things. And to my point, what I'm saying is that sometimes the secret to growing in godliness isn't as much a matter of the intellect as it is a matter of habit. Let me say that again. Sometimes the secret to growing in godliness isn't as much a matter of the intellect as it is a matter of habit. As one author put it, you can't think yourself out of a pattern you didn't think yourself into. You practice yourself into it, so you have to practice your way out of it. To put it differently, our routines, our habits, our daily rituals, what I'm calling liturgies, form us and shape us into who we are. This is true not only intellectually and physically, but also spiritually. See, our hearts don't merely follow our intellect. They also follow our habits, because liturgies always shape us into who we are by repeated patterns. That's why, just as we must be mindful of our Sunday morning liturgy, we must also be mindful of the Monday morning liturgy, of how we begin our day, the way we symbol at the table at mealtime, the way we go about teaching our children or putting them to bed at night. Our daily liturgies not only form our family's routines, they also shape our hearts, which is why we can't just go about them without thinking carefully about our daily routines. Every parent knows your children aren't simply the product of what you teach and say. They are often much more the products of what you practice and do. You know, if only it was as easy as doing the things we know to do, we know to do, life would be simple. We never have to practice the things we learn. That's not how God made us. That's why the doctrine of sanctification isn't just about learning new things, but also about practicing those things by putting off bad habits and putting on good habits. That's often how we become more like Christ, by putting off sin and putting on righteousness, by putting to death the deeds of the flesh that we have exercised ourselves in and walking in the fruits of the Spirit. And that takes much more than simply right thinking. It also includes right doing. And that takes repetition. It takes well thought out daily liturgies of sorts. Coming weeks, I'm gonna want us to rethink how we go about how we live our lives, and consider those liturgies. Just so there's no confusion. In the weeks ahead, I'm gonna ask you to give better thought to how you go about your daily routines, from the moment you wake up in the morning until you go to bed at night, and everything in between. But lest anyone think I'm suggesting this will entail you adding all sorts of new things to do that you don't have time for, which is my situation. Now, I'm sure it's you, many of you as well. I want to start to wrap things up today by leaving you with a qualification to everything I've said, lest I be misunderstood. To explain. In most cases, I'm going to advocate not that you add one more thing to your to-do list, but rather that you alter your to-do list in such a way that your daily routines will serve you better by forming yourself and family into being more Christ-like in your life. In other words, you already have habits and patterns you follow each day as you go about all you do. The problem is, so often, like the church that has never considered all that the Bible has to say about liturgy, often we've never given a whole lot of thought to the liturgies of our lives. That means you already have a liturgy, a daily routine that governs your actions and it forms your heart. As a result, in most cases, all I'm going to be doing is suggesting that perhaps, what if there are better ways to go about your daily life so that each day you're becoming more like Christ by the formation of new Christ-like habits? Put it another way, going back to the Sunday morning liturgy, everyone already has a liturgy. Some are just well thought out and others are not. And so if we don't give conscious thought to how we go about our days, chances are someone else will do that for us, with the result that we'll be shaped by the world instead of the Word of God. But I fear that is very often the case. Often we have adopted communal habits that we learned either from our parents, our peers, or our culture, which we typically default to with little realization of how those patterns have been formed and what they're forming us into. So the result is, in the most cases, we won't be adding new things to do as much as we'll be simply replacing one liturgy for another. Lord willing, we will do this in the realization that our daily habits, the routines we live by, our day-to-day liturgies are already forming us by default for better or worse. So what if we could take hold of them by rethinking them and putting better habits in place of the things we currently do? What if, instead of mindlessly being shaped by the American Dream, for example, with its vision of the good life. We are instead shaped by the Word of God so that we're seeking first Christ's kingdom and righteousness. And what if instead of producing anxiety-ridden, depression-prone 21st century Americans, we could produce families that are lovers of God and lovers of neighbors just by going about our daily routines? Summary, what I hope to do in this new sermon series is find better ways we can apply Moses' words in our text from Deuteronomy 6 so that we can better love the Lord with all our heart, soul, and strength. As we go about our days, whether we're waking, sitting, walking, lying down, coming in, or going out, being in our homes, our places of work, and our communities. This is what I mean by the liturgy after the liturgy. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, be with us. Teach us to live coram Deo before the face of God. Help us to consider how we have been shaped and formed by simply by osmosis, that we might be more purposeful in our lives and to live our lives, if you will, more as many did in centuries past, by a rule that governs us not simply at devotions time once or twice a day, but throughout our days. Make us more like Jesus as a result. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. Continue to worship the Lord now by bringing forth his tithes and our offerings.